We'll turn back to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to slide this over here. Remove a stumbling block. We are studying our way through Romans. If you're new to Grace Church, our normal habit is to study through books. We occasionally will take a break from that, but most of our time is spent digging through complete books of the Bible. They were written not that we might pick and choose here and there from them, but that we might understand the flow, the argument, the greatness of the gospel in them. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 5. Really going to look at verse 12. We'll come back to this verse next time and set more of the context between 12 and 14 and see what Paul's doing. Just really have 2 points to make this morning from verse 12 of 5 and a gospel point to make before we celebrate communion together. So we'll look at that one verse, but I want to read from verses 6 to 14 to set it in context. Good news of the gospel here in Romans. This is God's word. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That's for God's word. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord. Focus our hearts on you and on your word, that we might come to faith or grow in grace through it. Help me, Lord, to preach your word this morning, to preach it in the power of the Spirit according to truth. May your Spirit take that word and apply that word to our hearts. You know each and every heart and the needs there. May Christ, you speak with a living voice to your people as your word goes forth. So I lean hard on you. I pray for the power to preach your word, and I pray for us as a body that you would give us the power to hear your word, to love it as your word, to live in its light, to love, trust, and follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless the preaching and the hearing of the word, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Heart attack. Cancer. A plane crash. Murder. Car accidents. The parachute fails to open. Man, if we enter into those situations, it raises our blood pressure, doesn't it? It gives us a little bit of stress to think about jumping out of a plane. By the way, why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane for fun? Some people enjoy that. You jump out, you're going down, you're enjoying yourself, you pull the cord, nothing. Well, you have a backup. You pull that cord, nothing. If you got a good head on your shoulders, At that point, you're really, really afraid. What causes that fear, though? It's the reality of death. It's maybe the fear of death. Death is we saw this in Ecclesiastes. We see it all through the Word. Death is a really big part of life in this fallen world. It can hold us captive. It can keep us from living boldly. It can be life's greatest fear. Where did it come from? It's just a part of the natural cycle of life and death. And how can we face it without fear? See, these are just a few of the questions that are behind what I want to say today from Romans 5:12. See, Paul has taken us through a defense of the fact that Jew and Gentile all are lost and need a Savior. And then he's quickly pointed us away from ourselves, telling us we cannot save ourselves by our own good works. We need another Savior. So he's pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ and shown us how we can be justified, declared righteous by God, by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we're moving through that section and we're coming to a transition point where he's kind of wrapping up, showing us two federal heads in Adam and Christ. He's going to move us into a discussion of sanctification in chapter 6. But what struck me as I was looking at this passage and thinking about how much to cover and thinking about the fact that we're doing communion and all of those things is this one phrase, which is the title of the sermon today, through one man. That kind of struck me. And I want to talk about that from this text. Through one man. The problem that we have, the reason we fear death, the reason this world is in such a mess, this is a fallen world. And it looks like a fallen world. And it's supposed to look like a fallen world. This world looks exactly like it should look if the Word of God is true. The problem we face, sin and its accompanying misery, death highlighted today, comes through one man. But praise God, the solution also comes through one man. So my main point this morning is have hope. In the midst of this fallen world, have hope. Though the first Adam plunged the world into sin and death, the second Adam has overcome them both for his people. Are you his people? If so, he has overcome for you. He's been honest with us, hasn't he? In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, or have overcome. So that's what we're going to look at, having hope in the midst of a fallen world, because we acknowledge the truth of these two real men, Adam 1 and Adam 2. Adam in Christ, the second Adam. First, look, sin came into the world through one man. Look at the pointed nature of this. Paul is connecting to what he said before and transitioning. We'll talk more about that next week. But he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Look at that. One man. Through one man. Not through one myth. Not through one metaphor, not through one man. One real, historical man. The first man, as we will see. Genesis is history. From chapter 1, verse 1, forward. Paul says, sin came into the world through one man. We know that's Adam. One historical man, the first man. Look, Jesus believed in a historical Adam. Paul believed in a historical Adam. The whole Word, it really is based on and flows from the truths we find in these first few chapters of Genesis. But in Matthew 19, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, and they're wanting to know about divorce. Says this, and the Pharisee came up to him and tested him by asking. And it's not that this Pharisee had an honest question that he wanted to know the answer to. They're trying to trap Jesus. But look how Jesus takes, he quotes from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and takes that as literal history and God working there on, and on the basis of that, how we should think of marriage. But in the context, as you can see how he treats it, Jesus is taking that passage as something that really happened, really occurred. He said, they asked him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read, now watch, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That's it. There's male and female and confusion. Sympathy for those who are confused, want to help. But God made them male and female. Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. You've probably heard that before. He made them male and female and said, now watch this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so Adam and Eve were joined together by God, and that set the foundation for marriage flowing forward. But you can see how Jesus is taking the early chapters of Genesis literally and as a historical fact when he interprets them. How about Luke, one of the greatest historians who ever lived, in 338, and I'll let you go back and read the rest of the genealogy there, but in 338, he's tracing down Jesus' genealogy, and at the end there he says, and the son of Enos, the son of Seth, real historical people, the son of Adam, the Son of God. No breaks, just tracing it all the way back to God and His creation of Adam, calling Him the Son of God. Paul later in 1 Corinthians 15:45, thus it is written, now watch how he talks about Adam there. The first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you can see just from a summary of these passages, the Bible treats Adam as a real man, calls him the first man, the real creation in the garden. Adam and Eve were real, historical people. And Paul makes a statement here in this verse, in verse 12. Look back in Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man. There was no sin before Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam, as the federal head, as the head of the house, he's responsible for what took place there. He didn't defend the garden. He didn't defend his wife. He gave in. Paul says, sin came into the world through one man. How'd that happen? Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now remember who she's listening to now. Her and Adam's allegiance is beginning to move. It's going from trust and fellowship with God and trust in Him and His Word and keeping His commandments to, okay, let's focus away from God. Let's focus on you and your desires and show how this thing that although God forbids it will be good for you. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree would be desired to make one wise, her desires are leading her astray here. So are Adam's. Remember, he's right there. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Violating God's clear command not to eat from that one tree. If you go back and read it, you can see how Satan twists things and accuses God, and God's withholding something from you. This thing that you desire, even though God forbids it, it's really good and okay, so just go ahead and indulge in it. After all, be your genuine self. Your desires define you. Wrong. Sin is disobedience to God. Either omission or commission, not doing what we should do or doing what we shouldn't do. It's a failure to keep His commands. And that was the first time it ever happened. Before Adam and Eve sinned, what was God's estimation of the creation? It was all very good. It was pure and righteous, and they were pure and righteous. And then Paul, what Paul says, sin entered through one man. Good definition of sin in Shorter Catechism 14. Again, question and answer. Remember, maybe you're not familiar with catechisms. Great tools for learning. It's simply a question and an answer about what the Bible teaches. It can be as simple as, who made you? One word answer for the kids, right? God. Why did He make you? For His own glory. But this is, what is sin? Now watch this. Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Ten Commandments are the standard. We've talked about that before. And any sin is a violation of His commandments in omission or commission. Adam had God's law, that law written on his heart. And he had a specific command in case he wondered about that tree. He had a clear command not to eat. But he and Eve looked away from God to Satan. They looked to their own desires. They listened to them instead of God and turned away from His own, from His law. They went their own way into sin. Why would God give us a list of commandments? Is He a hater of us? Does He want to spoil our fun? Does He want to just squelch any fun in life with His commandments? No, He wants to protect us. It says in other places in the Word, His commandments are for our good. Anything that's for God's glory as our Creator is for our good. And His goal, read 1 John 1 and other places, His goal is our joy. God's goal for us is joy. And He's provided everything we need for joy. But we get in trouble when we stop trusting Him. We look away from Him to liars in the world or to our own desires that conflict, and we follow other than God, and we self-indulge, and maybe the Scripture is honest, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is death, but it never pays off what it promises. It always costs you more than you want to pay. It always takes you further than you want to go. But at heart, it dishonors God, and it dishonors you as His creation. Sin is always detrimental to you and to those around you. No clearer example than Adam, who plunged the entire human race into sin with that decision. But see, here's the first clear statement here. Sin entered the world through one real flesh and blood man, Adam, the first created man. That was the first instance of sin. Or rebellion against God. Anytime you choose to walk against His commandments, you choose to rebel against God. And Adam was the first, and he did that, and he plunged us all into that realm of sin, inheriting guilt and corruption. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. But I just want you to see the historicity of Genesis and the fact that Paul is presenting the source in this creation of sin, that sin came into the world through one man. Secondly, death came into the world through one man. Look at the rest of the verse. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Just very calmly says that. What was God's threat? In the day you eat of it, you shall die. You know what happened the day they ate of it? They died. But no, they kept walking around. Adam experienced the consequences of his sin and rebellion against God the moment they ate: spiritual death, separation from God, separated relationally, separated by sin. Instead of enjoying fellowship with the garden, they're hiding from Him now. They're covering up with very pitiful clothes. Guilt and corruption had entered their soul. Sin separated them from God, and therefore death came into the creation the moment they sinned. Isaiah says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wickedness." Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. The payoff was death, and it happened the moment they sinned. Talking about depravity, talking about that guilt and corruption that then he experienced and they experienced and we inherit from Adam. Having all sinned in him as our federal head, we inherit that guilt and corruption from him, which we call total depravity, among other things. I've said this before, and maybe you struggle with election, or you. Most of the time when people say, I'm not a Calvinist, they don't even really, haven't really fully delved into what that means, and usually they're reacting against a hyper-Calvinistic position, which none of us ever believed in anyway. But I've said this before, if you get the reality of total depravity, the rest of it will flow. If you really own what the Bible teaches about being dead in sin and trespasses, see, like Adam spiritually died when he sinned, the Bible says we were dead in our sins and trespasses before we came to Christ. That spiritual death, that depravity that we inherit from him. R.C. Sproul defines total depravity this way, and look and pay attention and zero in. This is helpful. It's not utter depravity, it's total depravity. He says this, "It means that the fall was so serious that it affects the whole person. The fallenness that captures and grips our human nature affects our bodies. That's why we become ill and die. It affects our minds and our thinking. We still have the capacity to think, but the Bible says that the mind has become darkened and weakened. The will of man is no longer in its pristine state of moral power. The will, according to the New Testament, is now in bondage. We are enslaved to the evil impulses and desire of our hearts. The body, the mind, the will, the spirit, indeed the whole person have been affected or infected by the power of sin." So when Adam and Eve sinned, that was the entrance of sin into the creation, into the world. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Spiritual death was instantaneous, and physical death would follow. Both true for Adam and Eve and all who come from them. Guilt, corruption, and physical death following spiritual death. Think about it. Think about it with me, though. Before Adam, there was no sin. Everything was very good, according to God. Before Adam, there was no death. Look at verse 10. Sin through one man, and death through sin, through one man. So sin brings the misery we talked about, preeminently represented by death. Just as sin entered into the creation through one man, so death entered into the creation through one man. No sin before Adam. No death before Adam. You know why? No body before Adam. Implication. No evolution. Biggie, not little e, change within kinds. Biggie evolution. We didn't just happen from a pond scum, or however you want to, that's my representation, but I know it's more sophisticated than that. No death before Adam. But lots of death after. Sin and death entered through Adam. So the clear statement here, death entered the world through one man, the first man. And they passed it on to the rest of the creation. Sermon over, go home and be blessed. Isn't that encouraging? It's true, though. It's true. And for the gospel to make sense, we have to embrace that news about sin and death. Otherwise, we don't need a Savior. Adam was a type. We saw that in our reading at the end of verse 14. He was a type of one who was to come. So thirdly, that's what we're going to talk about. Adam was a type of another Adam to come. Adam has plunged the world into sin and darkness and death and hopelessness. But from before the foundation of the world, God had not chosen to leave it that way. Before I transition, we cannot blame Adam's sin on God. We cannot blame our own sin on God. God tempts no one, James says. God leads no one into sin. A lot of mystery there, I know, but I'm just telling you. We sin because we choose to. And we choose to because of that darkness and death that we've been talking about. But nobody can blame God for their situation. But see, the misery that Adam plunged the world into, the second Adam is going to deliver from. And in verse 14, it says again, he was a type of the one who was to come. The first Adam, the first man, is a type and is a federal head of his people. We'll talk more about that later. But he's a type of the one to come. The second Adam, who is Christ. What in the world is a type? You have type and anti-type. Type is a representation of one thing by another, really. It's a person or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows another in the New Testament. And the good news flowing from this is that God didn't leave us here. He didn't leave the world lost. He didn't leave the world without hope. He sent a second Adam to fix what the first Adam had broken. First Adam brings in death, misery through sin. Second Adam comes to deliver. Same person Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, thus it is written, now watch, the first man Adam became a living being. He did that when God breathed life into him there in the garden. The last Adam, this is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he become a life-giving spirit? Well, we celebrate that every Lord's Day. We'll celebrate that in communion today. But he was born at just the right time under his own law, coming to save the people that had been given to him before the foundation of the world. He lived under his own law. And as the God-man, he fulfilled it. Fulfilling all righteousness, as he said to John. Not one sin of thought, word, and deed polluted this Adam. He never plunged into sin and death and corruption. But it was the pure, spotless Lamb that was pictured in all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. As John would say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just of the Jews, but all the ethnos. He was born under his own law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He deserved only blessing, but he came to be that second Adam. He came to be that covenant head. He came to be that Savior of his people. So being the pure, spotless Lamb qualified to be our substitute, our sacrifice, he took our guilt upon himself. Christ died for our sins, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Not for his own. He did not have any. See, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Christ came and took our place as the true Lamb of God, the true and greater Lamb of God. He took our guilt upon himself. He died to pay our penalty, and he hung on that cross and suffered horribly physically, but the spiritual cup of wrath that was poured on him dwarfed any physical suffering. So much wrath poured out upon him for all of his people. Think about it, the equivalent eternal hell for all of his people, drank dry by the Son of God in a matter of hours on the cross. Darkness covered the land as the Father turned His face away, as the wrath of God was poured out on the substitute, as the debt you owed was poured out on your Savior. And He died. But before He died, He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. Account settled. He paid a debt He didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. The reason and the only reason you won't be in hell forever if you're trusting in Him is because He took that hell for you upon Himself and satisfied justice, crying, "It is finished," before He gave up His breath. See, He didn't go to hell and pay any debt to the devil. But He did go under the power of death for a time. The third day He raised from the grave. Best attested fact of history. One nobody's ever disproven. Proving Him to be the Son of God, who gives salvation freely to those who trust Him. Are you trusting Him this morning? For God so loved the world, or literally, in this way He loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Are you believing in Him this morning? Are you trusting in Him this morning? If so, you're no longer in that first Adam in all that misery. You're in the second Adam, reconciled to God. See, just as the first Adam was that covenant representative of His people, so too Christ is the covenant head of His people and all who are trusting Him. That's because of a work of grace in your life, that you've been hidden in Him, united to Him, and saved on the basis of His living and His dying and His being raised, and not on your work. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 26. And that's why I went to these texts, and that's why I did what I did with this text, this comparison made between Adams. He says in 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Resurrection. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at His coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God over to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." Look at this verse 25. "For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." He must reign until, which means He's reigning now. He's on the throne now. What did He say before He ascended? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And He's on the throne. And all of His enemies are being put under His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed doesn't mean we're not delivered from its penalty. But someday we'll be delivered from its presence. He'll finish what He started. He must reign until He can put all His enemies under His feet. And the last one to be destroyed is death. I guess this is a bit of a rabbit trail, and I won't chase it very long, but this passage along with Hebrews 10 are some of the main ones that changed my eschatology, for those of you who are in the eschatology class. Christ's coming, then comes the end. He must reign until He's put all of His enemies under His feet. Hebrews 10:13 says that He sat down on the throne, and He's going to stay there until all of His enemies are under His feet. He's not going to get up until then. So He's not going to get up and come and sit down again and get up. He's going to stay seated until all of His enemies are put on His feet. And look, even if you don't agree with me on all that, look at those passages. See if you can find any way that He's going to get up. But the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That death that came in through that one man. That spiritual death destroyed. And that's destroyed for us when we come to faith, right? That's what we were before we came to faith. That physical death destroyed. When He returns, there'll be no more death. When He returns, there'll be no more death. Because there'll be no more crying, sickness, or pain. Revelation 21. He's making all things new. So all people on earth are either in the first Adam, lost and need a Savior, or in the second Adam, reconciled to God. Where are you? Kids, where are you? Youth, where are you? Everybody under the sound of my voice, live stream. Literally, where are you? I mean, if you need to be there, I understand, but time to get back in church. Sorry. Where do you stand with God? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation this morning? If you really are, that's because God has worked in your heart. And what it means to trust in Christ, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. Because the soul He saves, He sanctifies. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone this morning? Does your life give evidence of that? If so, you're in this second Adam, and you've been delivered from that death that the first Adam brought. So, sin came in through one man, and death came in through one man, but also one man came to fix that situation. First Adam failed. We, Israel, failed. We have failed. Second Adam, Christ, succeeds, saves every one of those people given to Him before the foundation of the world. A full and free salvation. So just summary, application. Sin started in the garden. It started through one man. Genesis is history. Jesus said so. Number two, death started in the garden through one man. Genesis is history. Jesus said so. Number three, the first Adam points us to the second Adam. We find hope and salvation not in the first Adam, not in ourselves, but in this second Adam, which is Christ. Jesus said so, and He proved it with His resurrection. The gospel is history. Jesus has defeated sin and death for His people, so trust Him today, maybe for the first time. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus. Find salvation in Him. Don't wait. I plead with you. See the greatness of your sin. See the debt that you owe, the wrath that is due you. And yet look to this second Adam and trust in Him and be saved. Christian, continue to trust Him. Continue to find hope in Him. His salvation is a full and a free salvation. And we'll see another text that relates to this in the communion. So I'll wrap it up now. So in the face of the heart attack, in the face of the cancer, in the face of the plane crash, or if for some reason you jumped out of that plane and the parachute doesn't open, you have a great hope in a great Savior, this second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and conquered death and has done it for you. Have hope in Him. To live is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, give us grace to trust You. As Your children, give us grace to trust You, to hope in You, to rest in You, to not look away from You to our own situation, desires, to other people who would lie to us and be disloyal to You, but help us to grow in loving You. To grow, Lord Jesus, in following You, and to encourage and help one another in doing so. Those who are listening to my voice who don't know You or not sure, Lord, may today be the day that they look to Christ, trust in Jesus, receive Jesus, cry out to Jesus for salvation, and trust Him to give it. Thank You that You didn't leave us in the first Adam. Thank You that You didn't leave us lost and dying, hopeless in a fallen world. Thank you that you sent your Son to live for us and provide a perfect righteousness for us that we don't have, to die for us and pay the penalty for our sin that we could not pay, to be raised from the grave for our justification, that we have a living hope in a living Savior who will take us all the way home. So help us to rest in you, Lord Jesus, and help us to encourage one another. Some of us are struggling. Some of us have questions. Don't sit on them. Ask them. We need one another. So thank you, Lord, that you provided a full and free salvation in your Son and a community life together for your people as one family, walking in one direction, following one Savior, and knowing that you'll take us all the way home to glory. Thank you for the honesty of your word. And thank you for the hope of your word that points us to Jesus. Help us to either come to faith in him for the first time or continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk according to your word. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.